Our guest speaker this morning is Brother Joseph Fletcher, Jr. We have a senior in the audience, and I know there's another Joseph Fletcher, too, that's there is another Joseph Fletcher. Okay. And then we have another Joseph Fletcher I know of, and he's kind of a medium, but we won't talk about him. But at any rate, and there's another Fletcher that has written some kind of book on, I forget the name of it now, Situation Ethics, I think, but we won't talk about him either. But at any rate, we're happy to have the Fletchers with us here today because they're preachers of the gospel. Brother Fletcher has been preaching the gospel for 21 years, and he is currently in Burke, Virginia with his family and enjoying service with the church there and with the Lord in that area.
Thank you, Russell, very much. As we came in yesterday, I saw the announcement there that guest speaker Joseph Fletcher's new principal. It really shocked me because I even though that is what I have been working at, I still prefer to think of myself as a minister of the gospel. I think probably Ed, you can appreciate that maybe more than anyone else in the audience because of the similarity of our situations. And I think once we have accepted God's call, regardless of what occupation we have, we are still ministers of the gospel, and this is our responsibility. And so I do wish to be known as a minister of the gospel. Because once in a while, somebody comes up to me and says, I'm sorry to hear you have retired from the ministry. I'm not retired from the ministry. I have no intention of retiring from the ministry. And this year alone, I've been privileged to speak in Pennsylvania and Ontario and in Virginia and now in Ohio. And I don't think that's retired. I don't think we ever really do. And the only retirement I look forward to is when the Lord comes, and then He will be the one who will speak to us directly. Now, there are many things on my mind this morning before we get into the Lord's Word. I have a very strong bond of feeling now for the Columbia Church, and it will live within my mind and my life, and I'm sure my family's for the rest of our lives. And we do feel this strongness, bond of friendship and love for you. And, as we drove in this morning, we were with Don and Ethel, and they said, seems different today than it did yesterday. We can be there and be relaxed. And I said, well, you speak for yourselves. it is a different situation today, but we are thankful that the Lord is still with us. And as I will say just two little short stories here as I see Ed back there. I know Ed remembers this back when I was a little fellow running around one summer. He came to fill a pulpit in Fonto, and Brother Randall was away in one of his long summer journeys. And at that time I was delivering, I think it was Liberty Magazine, and I can still remember Ed's advice of how to become a good salesman. And it was useful in many ways, Ed. I don't know if I ever told you that again. And one thing, since my parents are here, I'll tell you this little thing too. I found out that as I grow older, my parents somehow are growing smarter and wiser. I think that maybe some of you young people, if you think about that just a little bit, you might get what I'm trying to say. Shall we look to the Lord for a moment of prayer? Lord God, we pray that as we take these few moments this morning, that you will speak to us, that what we say will not be heard, but what you say to us will be the message that should be intended for these people who are here and gathered today, to hear and take into their lives and to use it in whatever way may be most useful and productive in your service. Bless us as we assemble today in love. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. When Russell asked me for a topic for today, he said, well, it will all depend on how Saturday goes as to which topic. I have two sermons prepared, and I'm not sure which one I will be prepared to use. But thinking about it and praying about it, the topic we have for this morning, if you like topics, I don't always have one, is called Extinction or Salvation. And what really inspired this message this morning was the work that I was doing last summer working in the summer school program in Fairfax County, Virginia. And we hear so much today about how, I don't know what the correct word is, but we hear about at least the young people. They're always put down, it seems, by the media, and about how they're all going so far away into areas that are beyond the comprehension of the older generation. We hear about the generation gap, which I think to a certain extent is healthy, if there is such a one, and I think there is. I think to a certain extent there's a healthiness. And I don't want to get into a real explanation of what I mean by that. If you want to talk to me personally about it sometime, I'll try to get into more detail. That will take away from the topic. But and having worked with young people for many, many years, I still have a confidence that there are many, many young people in our country, in fact, the majority of them, who are searching for answers. Answers to very, very important questions. And I think in some ways we have failed to get the Lord's message across to them. But last year, in working in the summer program, as I started to say, two young ladies worked with me as secretaries, and we got to talk about the Lord. And this is one of the things. We can testify and witness the Lord no matter where we may be. And in the 6 weeks that we had to work together, we got to comparing ideas about where this world was going and what things we could agree upon. And these two young ladies both believed in Jesus Christ as the Savior, and they both accepted the Bible as being God's Word. And with taking those two basic premises, we had a common ground upon which to work. Well, I find in trying to testify of the Lord that if people won't believe that God's Word is God's Word and that there is a personal Savior named Jesus Christ, you have a very difficult challenge. It's a difficult challenge anyhow. But we have this common bond then of agreement. And so what we would do in our lunch hour was to talk about the Lord and the things that were signs of His coming, because we came to the point where both these young ladies agreed that they believed that the Lord Jesus Christ was going to come again onto this earth. We know that knowledgeable people are saying right at this time that man will probably not survive the 20th century. Now, we can give you four basic assumptions that people are using to back up this thought. First of all, they say the world's population is exploding and expanding at such a rate that this world will be unable to support the population by the year 2000. So that's one point that's given. A second one is, of course, pollution, that man has taken and polluted the environment of this earth to the point that it's very seriously in danger of being destroyed, that there won't even be water to drink and air to breathe. A second is, of course, a third one would be the ecological imbalance, very much related to the second one, but where man is destroying the trees and the balance of nature. There's even been a documentary on television about the vanishing prairie, how that man has gone in and killed off the animals that had made the prairies of our great continent so productive, and has set off the balance of nature, that God in His infinite wisdom knew how to control this planet, but that man has come in and just offset the balance of nature. And then the fourth one, of course, is the nuclear threat. Now, some people are breathing a little more in a relaxed manner after last week's talks between Mr. Nixon, our president, and Mr. Brezhnev. But I could not help but think, and I'm an admitted skeptic when it comes, and even a cynic if you want to go that far, when it comes to the way of the political arena being used to solve the problems of man. And I think any of us who read God's Word are aware that the politician, although he may be idealistic and may try very carefully to solve the world's problem, is fighting a losing battle, because the Holy Bible tells us that the Lord is going to finally bring about the perfection that we long for on the face of this earth. But I could not help but think, as the president and the premier whatever his title is. I can't always keep track of that. We're talking about the SOC talks, about the nuclear disarmament and coming closer and closer together, and how inconsistent that is with what the Bible has pictured as being the way God is going to finally bring about the peace on earth and the goodwill toward men that was promised approximately 2,000 years ago. Jesus said that the time that we are now living in would come upon this earth. And some of the things that we've already mentioned were, I'm sure, part of what Jesus was referring to, although he didn't necessarily spell them all out. But he told his followers, and they recorded for our understanding, our education, that in the Word of God there would be signs given to us. And as I said, we, in talking with these young ladies, these secretaries last summer, we came up to agree upon these. And I'm sure for most of you, in fact, probably for all of you, these are not going to be the startling revelations. These are going to be familiar passages and familiar understandings that you have known from studying the Bible. But the first one we agreed upon concerned Israel as a nation. Now, I can remember back as a boy growing up that very few people really thought Israel would ever become a nation again as they are in the world today. But Israel indeed is a nation, and a nation that is to be reckoned with in world affairs. And the Bible pictures the punishment and the return of Israel to their promised land. And if you have your Bibles and would turn to the prophet Jeremiah, the 25th chapter and verses 8 through 10. I would like to read this portion of scripture to begin this idea about Israel as a nation. That's Jeremiah 25, verses 8 through 10. Therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, because ye have not heard my words, behold, I will send and take all the families of the north, saith the Lord, and Nebuchadrezzar, or Nebuchadnezzar as he's more familiarly known, the king of Babylon, my servant, and will bring them against this land, and against the inhabitants thereof, and against all these nations round about, and will utterly destroy them, and make them an astonishment, and an hissing, and perpetual desolation. Moreover, I will take from them the voice of mirth and the voice of gladness, the voice of the bridegroom and the voice of the bride, and the sound of the millstones and the light of the candle. Prophecy concerning the punishment that was going to come upon the nation of Israel because they had failed to listen unto the word of God. This prophecy was against the 10 northern tribes of Israel at that time, but it also applied definitely to the whole nation of Israel. And they were, as Jeremiah prophesied, through the inspiration of God, taken captive. They were taken and scattered throughout the world. Not necessarily right at this time, for there was a return and a going away and then another scattering, till finally many people lost their identity as to who they were and where they were going. But yet, God had promised that because of their disobedience, because of their stiff-necked attitude and their hardness of heart, that this punishment would be upon them. But that this punishment would not be forever, for there would always be a remnant that would return unto their land of promise. And if we would turn once more in our Bibles, this time to the prophet Ezekiel and the 36th chapter. Ezekiel, the 36th chapter, and I could read a lot of this, but I'm going to limit it just simply to verses 16 through 18. That's Ezekiel 36, 16 through 18. Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, when the house of Israel dwelt in their own land, they defiled it by their own way and by their doings. Their way was before me as the uncleanness of a removed woman. Wherefore I poured out my fury upon them for the blood that they had shed upon the land and for their idols wherewith they had polluted it. So there was God stating through Ezekiel a reason why Israel had been punished for the shedding of blood, and many times it was of innocent blood, and for the defilement of, or the pollution of the land. He was speaking both figuratively and literally. He was speaking in a spiritual nature and in a literal nature of what had taken place. And so these things were prophecies, and there were many, many others, but due to the nature of the theme this morning, we cannot go into all of them, but if you would take a concordance and look through the concordance, you will find many, many more prophecies uttered through the inspiration of God, through his prophets, through the writers of the Holy Scriptures, words of warning unto the nation of Israel, that they as a nation would be punished, but that they would also return. And these things were prior to, things were to happen prior to the second coming of Messiah. Actually, they happened before the first coming of Messiah, but they also were to be prophecies prior to the second coming of Messiah. Now, in the year 1948, the new nation of Israel was born. And Jesus had said, when he was preparing to go and ascend to be on the right hand of his Father in heaven, and during that time, prior to his leaving this earth to be with God, he said that the generation that was then living would not pass away until all these things would be fulfilled. Now, many people have misunderstood that. Well, first of all, Jesus did not know the day nor the hour that he would return. And so he was speaking about the fact that, as far as he was concerned, God was going to be faithful to fulfill his promises. But then he was also referring to the signs that we were talking about, and we're going to talk some more about in this service. That when you see these times, look up, for your redemption draws nigh. And that these things will not pass away until finally the return of Jesus Christ would take place. And he was referring primarily, the figurative language he referred to, remember the illustrations, went by a fig tree. And he used it as a reference. He said, when the fig tree buds again, this will be the sign of the preparation, or the generation that sees this fig tree bud will not have passed away before all things will be fulfilled. And so the fig tree is the figurative or symbolic suggestion of the nation of Israel being reborn. As it had been cut off by the Lord, it was going to be grafted in again so that it would be fruitful and bring forth fruit. And this nation that was born in 1948 would not pass away until the coming of the Lord. Now, I do not believe in trying to do as some have done so foolishly, try to say the Lord is going to come at a certain time and a certain place, because this is not within our jurisdiction. We are not to know this. However, I think that we can see by that the coming of Israel as a nation was definitely a sign of to point to us to the return of Jesus Christ, not to come this time as a babe, but to come as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And so if we would take 1948 and add a 35 years to it as a approximate time of a generation, that would come out to 1983. Now, don't make anything out of 1983, please. It's just that we are getting closer and closer to the end of the 20th century. And we're getting closer and closer then to the end of the generation that would be born at the time of Israel's birth, or rebirth. And so if this is a sign that you would want to take, then it would just point out to us that Jesus' return is coming closer and closer and closer. And this is just one sign of it for us. Another point that we were also agreed upon was that the Jews' return to Old Jerusalem would be important as a sign of the nearness of the coming of Jesus Christ. Now, when they parted the land
when the United Nations parted the land and gave part of it to the Jordanians, part of it to the Israelis, and this was not without a struggle, and if many of you saw the movie Exodus, you know that some of the struggle that went on in getting the people who had left Western Europe, who had been persecuted by the Nazis, who had come through the concentration camps, the Auschwitzes, so forth, that these people were trying to get back to their land. But off the coast, the Mediterranean coast, they had the Navy intercepting these ships that were filled with Jewish immigrants, and they would take them to the island of Cyprus and put them behind barbed wire, and they were almost feeling like, well, where did we come from? We've come from the barbed wire concentration camps of the Nazis, and here we are going back to our land, and we're behind barbed wire again. Are we ever going to get back? But yet God had willed that they would get back, and that the nation of Israel would indeed be reborn, and that the Jews indeed would get back into the old Jerusalem, the original city. And yet a lot of people doubted this. How can the Arabs, because of what the United Nations and their power have done in giving them old Jerusalem, how could they ever get back in there? Well, as we well know, when God is behind it, and when the Jewish people are involved, the Israeli people are involved, or the Jews, as we call them, there is going to be a way. They're going to find a way. Let's look in Zechariah first. To look at a scripture that will help us with this idea, and it's the 12th chapter of Zechariah, and verses 2 through 4. And Zechariah 12, verses 2, 3, and 4. That's just a little book in the Bible, almost to the New Testament, so if you want to look at the New Testament, go backwards a bit, you'll find it. Behold, I will make Jerusalem a cup of trembling unto all the people round about, when they shall be in the siege, both against Judah and against Jerusalem. And in that day will I make Jerusalem a burdensome stone for all people. All that burden themselves with it shall be cut in pieces, though all the people of the earth shall be gathered together against it. In that day, saith the Lord, I will smite every horse with astonishment, and his rider with madness. And I will open mine eyes upon the house of Judah, and will smite every horse of the people with blindness. All right, this is a picture of Jerusalem. And Jerusalem has been, throughout the history of the world, and since Jerusalem has existed, been sort of a, right in the vital location geographically where nations would go through as a pathway, and they would wipe it out, and it would be rebuilt, and would wipe it out, and they would rebuild it again. And Jerusalem would be the center of the triggering of the dispute that would lead to finally what is referred to in the scriptures as Armageddon. The battle of Armageddon that is going to be fought in the valley of Megiddo outside of Jerusalem. And the Six-Day War, I believe very sincerely, was just a very small, you might say, a prelude to the big battle that is still to come. The Six-Day War gave the Jews, however, sole possession of old Jerusalem. And this is the first time they had had possession of their beloved Jerusalem in 2,500 years. Since the time of the prophecy of Jeremiah 25, when it was prophesied that Nebuchadnezzar, or Nebuchadrezzar as he was referred to, would come and take the people away to Babylon. This was the first time they really had possession of it. And we can remember, probably, to think back about when they did go in and take the old city. How the people went to the wailing wall and they cried. They cried unashamedly. Tears of joy and happiness. And when the Arab republics went to the United Nations and said, we must have this back, it became quite a controversy because the Jews said, no way will we let you have our city back. And they said, well, it's our city, the Arabs said. No, the Jews said, no, it is our city. The controversy that started with Jacob and Esau has still gone on. And this is why we can be so sure that something that has been going on so long, even though came out in last Sunday school lesson, Jacob and Esau did make up with each other and have tears of joy. Still, that seed of deceitfulness that the Arabs accused the descendants of Jacob of having done to them. It's still there, but this is another sermon in itself. There is a scripture that says someday that there will be a highway that will go across this desert that is there in Sinai and into the area of Jerusalem, and that the Arab and the Jew will go together in peace and as brothers. So we look for someday that this will happen. Their problems will be resolved. But right now, the signs are set then. Two of the signs are set for the coming of the Lord. And I must move on here because there is much to say here. And I'm going to go a little bit quicker now, so you'll have to speed up with me if you will. And then a third sign we could agree upon was the rebuilding of the temple. Now, I know that there's a lot of discussion in this area about just when is the temple going to be rebuilt. Here again, I do not know. But I do know that it will be rebuilt. This is one thing we can say for sure. When it's going to happen, I don't know. It's not happened yet. But look for it. Really, look for this, the Lord willing, you, and you will see something happen whereby the temple will be rebuilt. In 2 Thessalonians 2, and I'm not going to read this simply for the sake of time, but if you read in there, it pictures that there will be a great world dictator who will come into power prior to the coming of the Lord, we believe. But here again, some of these things, I hate to try to put a time upon it because it's very difficult to say just when this is going to take place. But it pictures a great world dictator. Then in Matthew 24, verses 15 and 16, and here again I'm not going to read, but it speaks about the abomination of desolation that is going to come upon the city of Jerusalem and upon the temple because of this dictator who will present himself as though he were God in the temple of God, and they will make sacrifices unto him, which will be a terrible abomination unto God. And this is going to, he's going to do this. And the abomination of desolation that's spoken of in Daniel is repeated by Christ in saying that this will come prior to his coming. And the Antichrist, let's think logically about this. How can Antichrist desecrate or pollute a temple if it does not exist? And that temple as yet has not been built. So this man of sin, this Antichrist, will have to have a temple in which to desecrate the house of God. And so one is to be built. And after the 6 days war, documents were discovered by the Jews as they repossessed the temple area, which give the exact method for cutting the stones for this temple. And they said it could be done in 6 months. Well, it has been done. And according to what Brother James Madison has told me and what he's read, that this is all prepared right now. That all they have to do is get rid of the Dome of the Rock. And now that's going to be done. Now remember, an Australian terrorist, as they call him, tried to do that himself. And he didn't succeed. They put him in a mental institution because they thought he had gone overboard, you might say. But, you know, with all these aircraft flying around now between the ones that the Arabs are getting from the Soviets and the ones that the Israelis are getting from the United States, all it would take, and I'm just using a for example, all it would take is somebody to accidentally, you know, quote, accidentally hit the wrong button and a bomb could come down and destroy the temple, or there could be an earthquake. There are many ways in which this could be accomplished through the direct or indirect leadership of God. But it is going to happen. And the temple then will be rebuilt. A temple will be built in the same plan as the temple, the original temple that Solomon built in his day. And so this is another sign that we can look for, the coming of the Lord. Then, going on, we have seen Brezhnev and Nixon embracing each other, toasting each other, talking about peace. And here again, the scriptures say, when they talk about peace and safety, prepare for death and sudden destruction. And that just came to my mind as I saw these pictures and watched this taking place on television. The scriptures do say, and here again, we don't have the time right at this point to read it, but if you will look in Ezekiel, the 38th chapter, and read that very carefully, it speaks about the king of the north who will become an arch enemy of Israel. We believe this refers to a Soviet attack on Israel. In Genesis, the 10th chapter, it talks about Meshach Magog, and Tubal, who were all descendants of Japheth, who was one of the sons of Noah. And according to what we have been able to find out from doing research on this, these descendants went to the north, and they settled in the area that was the steppes of Western Asia and Eastern Europe. And these if you was take time and study this, these tribes, because they were herders, were looking for the grasslands to take their flocks. And they went into Europe and down into the peninsulas, the Greek peninsula, the Italian peninsula, and the Iberian peninsula of Spain and Portugal. And they were really the ancestors of the nations of Western Europe for the most part. There were others involved, but that is a little complicated to get into. But anyhow, Meshach, Magog, and Tubal. And Magog, basically, as reference to the closest descendants, ancestors of the Russian people. Now, here again, this gets into be a complicated situation, but the Soviet people are not one people by any means. They're a conglomerate of many, many people, some who are Soviets by choice, some who are Soviets by coercion. But anyhow, this is, we believe, the king of the north that is referred to in Ezekiel, the 38th chapter, and the ones who are referred to in Genesis 10. And our source of this is William Gesenius. He is the one who has done a lot of research on this, and that name is spelled G-E-S-E-N-I-U-S, in case you'd like to refer to that in your library and do some more research about this if you're personally interested in this. But anyhow, the king of the north is going to come down and be an enemy of the Jew or of Israel. And we are going to have a final Arab-Israeli war. And Don, we were talking about this a couple of weeks ago, and this was a reference that we were looking in the newspaper to find. Right now, I don't know, the world opinion is rather divided. Some look upon the Jew as, or the Israeli as being the aggressor. We are more inclined to look upon the Arab as being the aggressor because of course, our understanding of God's word. Egypt has been the leader of the Arab world, although they have become fragmented and split up, and the oil is involved in all this, you know, and it's going to become more involved in it as we are involved in this energy crisis that is being referred to so frequently today. But Daniel the prophet had words to say about this, and we find, according to what we read in Daniel, that Russia is going to start off as an ally of the Arabs, but then it seems that Russia is going to what we call double cross the Arabs, the Egyptians, the Libyans, the Ethiopians, and all the black African Arabs. And this is maybe something a lot of people don't realize, but all across North Africa, almost totally all the black people and the other people, the brown people who live across North Africa, are of the Arab faith. They are followers of the teachings of Muhammad. Except now the Ethiopians do have a pocket of Christianity, and that's another story in itself. It probably came about maybe through Queen of Sheba or some other means. Anyhow, there traditionally have been Christians in Ethiopia, whereas all around them are the Muslims. And these people are the Arabs. And anyhow, it seems like the Soviets are going to back out of an agreement. They're going to turn against them. And we know that going back to the building of the Aswan High Dam, where Great Britain and the United States were going to, in the time of President Eisenhower, were going to support the Arab world, hoping to gain their favor. And then they backed up because Nasser got power, and they got this crisis all going with Suez and so forth. Well, we backed out of it because it seemed like Nasser was playing both ends. You know, he was playing the United States and Great Britain against the Soviet, trying to see from whom he could receive more materials and financial help. You know, we've been involved in, as a nation, in that sort of a political battles with our adversaries for many, many years. Anyhow, finally, the Russians did win out because they offered at least seemingly more than what we finally said, no, we've had enough of this. So the Soviets have sponsored the Arabs and sponsored the Egyptian people especially, but didn't do them a whole lot of good, did it, during the Six-Day War, because God was on the side of Israelis, or the Jews. And but it says that the Asian enemies entities will come into the picture at this time too. And they will cause Russia to withdraw from Africa, because Russia is apparently going to get involved in this business in Africa. Maybe it's with oil, maybe it's with something else. But then they're going to withdraw. They're going to pull out and leave them there, as it were, helpless to themselves. And will go from Africa to battle the forces that are coming from the east to do battle. Well, the point I was going to make in here, and I didn't have it written down, so I better think of, say it while I'm thinking about it. I was told by the son of a man who works for the Central Intelligence Agency one evening, as I was talking about the fact that I believed from the scriptures that the Arab and Jewish crisis would be the next real focal point, and this was in a history class, we were talking about this, and he picked up his ears and he said, "I've been studying that for years. I've been so interested, and I'm glad to hear you say that, because it goes to back up what my father said." He said, "My father has worked for this Central Intelligence Agency," he didn't say it that, that came out later, "for about 35 years, he's getting ready to retire, and he said, right now, the Jewish people or Israelis have an army on the border of Libya ready to go in and fight them. With a war, and a bigger army than they had for the Six-Day War." And then when we came down, we mentioned this, and Brother Don said, "I just read something about that in the newspaper, how that army is there." And he said it could happen, and this young man told me it could happen within 30 days or so. He wasn't trying to set any dates, but he said it could happen very soon. So this may be another sign to look for very, very shortly. The battle between the Israelis and the Libyans, who you don't hear a whole lot about the Libyans, but they are very definitely in the prophecies as referred to this. But speaking about the reason why the Soviets will then leave the North Africa or the involvement in this area and move to the east is because of China. Now we've been, of course, since President Nixon, we have been allowing the Chinese seemingly our allies, and they will enter this Mideast war. And Revelation 16 is a reference to that. Also Revelation 9 refers to this time in which China will come into this Mideast war. It doesn't speak about China, but it speaks about the king of the East, I believe it is, their power of the East. And there, he said the armies will be staged on the banks of the Euphrates River, and that there will be an army of approximately 200 million soldiers. Now, that is almost inconceivable. 200 million soldiers would be getting ready along the banks of the Euphrates River to move against the nation of Israel. That's as many people as live in the United States, practically. I think we're beyond the 200 million now, but that's just about as many people as live in the United States of America who will be in the army to come against Israel, the king of the East. And just some interesting figures. China now, according to statistics, as well as we can learn, has a militia of 200 million soldiers. So they have, right now, the force that's been prophesied that would be set to come from the East against Israel. And another thing, I don't know whether you know this or not, but Pakistan has been cooperating with Red China. And they're in the process of building a road across the Himalaya Mountains. This is going to be a tremendous engineering feat. But you see, India and Pakistan don't get along too well together, to say, use an understatement. And so the Pakistanis have been flirting with the Red Chinese, and they want this passage across for trade purposes, but it's going to be used for other purposes besides trade. So this roadway is now being built. Now, some people, skeptics, have said, how could this great army come across these mountains? Because when Hannibal tried to cross the Alps, that was his destruction. When they referred to all these instances of history when armies have met their doom by going across into places where it's cold. Remember Napoleon and Moscow and Hitler and Stalingrad and so forth? Well, you know, where God is behind, his ways are going to work out. And so this road is now being built across the Himalaya Mountains. And if it built, it would connect China with the subcontinent of India and give them a direct route to the Middle East and to the Tigris and Euphrates River. And we could go into some more prophecy here with the Nile, you know, is going to dry up. The Euphrates and Tigris River is going to dry up. So these armies will have a free access in. And finally, and I'm sorry I'm taking just a little more time than I planned here, I'll wrap it up here now with just a few more thoughts. One other one we agreed upon, that a new European Confederacy would be organized and would be from the image of Daniel, the kingdom. And of course, if you take it literally, a foot has 10 digits attached to it. And there are now 10, with the entry, I believe, of Great Britain finally into the European Common Market, I believe there are now 10 members to this. Now, if I'm wrong, I stand corrected, but it's really either to the point or almost to the point where it's been fulfilled. And this would be a figurative revival of Rome before the coming of Christ. And if you want to look and refer to some scriptures on this, Daniel, the 7th chapter, verses 15 through 25, will give you some help in understanding about this revival of Rome. Now, some people think of it as being Rome literally, but no, it is Rome figuratively. And the 10 nations would arise from the old Roman Empire and form a confederacy. And this would be a vast economic and an industrial power. And we know today, we're feeling this right in our country today. Now, 5 or 6 years ago, you wouldn't have believed this, but what is happening today, and you've probably heard the same report, the Western European nations are buying stock, American stock. The Japanese people are buying American stock because of what has happened to our dollar. You know, the same thing, you know, that we used to do to other people now is coming back on us. You know, they're starting to say, well, it's the market's down in America. We're going to take advantage of buying the stock because they believe it's that we as a nation are going to find some way of getting around our problems, at least as an industrial and economic nation. So now Western Europe is buying our stock, and so they are forming a very vast and powerful industrial organization. And so we have our competition from the Japanese and from the Western European people. And they will have a power, actually. Now, whether this is going to really be the full implication of 666 or not, I don't know. But it could be that this will be the way of working it. And we know that Revelation says, unless you have that mark, called the mark of the beast, or a sign of an antichrist, or a powerful individual or organization, you will not be able to buy or sell. And look at what is happening to crops, people destroying the eggs so that because they want to. They can't afford to raise chickens in this country, the cost of meat, and you know what I'm getting at. That this, we could come to the day like we had in our Sunday school lesson this morning. Years of plenty may have passed. We may be coming now to the lean years. And we may become a nation that will have to depend upon Western Europe, possibly, for even our survival. I don't know that will happen, but there's a possibility. And we might have to go along with what they want to do. And if their leader is this man of sin, this Antichrist, he would have the power over all of us to buy or sell, and we might have to die to retain our faith in Christ Jesus. But this is a possibility. But anyhow, he will emerge during this time of crisis, according to what we understand the Bible to say, and weld the world into an all-conquering power. Seemingly, people will go around saying, great, this is what we have been longing for, this is our peace. This man has brought us peace. He must be the promised Messiah. But he will not be the right one. And so people will be deceived. He will promise them a world that will be free of war. And he will provide a solution to the economic problems of food. But that number will be all important. Whatever that number is, I don't know. Some people like to, you know, think of our Social Security number as being that because now we're all identified by our Social Security number. I don't know what it will be, but here there will be some number. And what will happen to institutionalized religion, according to what the scriptures say, is that it will become more, as far as the spirituality is concerned, it will be hard to find spirituality at this time. There will be a nominal group, but they will be a falling away from God's Word, getting back to what we talked about as the title of our lesson. And they will go more and more, as has been going on for a number of years, to a one-world religion, or a revival of Babylonian concepts. And just to wrap this up, Babylonian revival. What was involved in Babylon? Well, Brother Ed, you got into some of it this morning in the Sunday school when you brought out that chart that you had picked up at the restaurant. Astrology. Interest in astrology, people looking for their signs, wanting to know, and not being willing to go out of the house some days because their signs are not just right. I get a kick out of it just for fun to see. I read it just to see how close it comes to what happens to me during the day, and I'm afraid they miss quite often. But occasionally, you know, they get it right. But there'll be they used astrology, witchcraft. And if we can believe this, according to what they studied, drug addiction was one of the tremendous problems of Babylon. Drug addiction is not something new to our world by any means. We've had so much about it over the last few years. But drug addiction, astrology, and witchcraft, and there's a lot of witchcraft going on in this country too in the name of religion. These were the signs, these were the symbols of Babylon, and it pictures that there will be a return to Babylon. But these things are signs of his coming. And I think it is just so wonderful that God has permitted us to live in the day and age in which we see so many of these things taking place. And that we have the hope of maybe living until the coming of the Lord to see him coming in the clouds.